Hello and welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I'm Will Harley, one of your hosts for this broadcast. And I would like to welcome all of you to listening. Thank you so much for giving us your time and your attention and your ears. Before we begin, we do want to have a brief disclaimer that the views and opinions that we do share here on this podcast are just our own opinions. They do not reflect the opinions of our employers, nor do they reflect the opinions necessarily of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. But what it will do, and what we do have to share for you, is Christ and Him crucified. And so we do have an opportunity today to share with you a little bit about Jesus. And if you are offended by anything we have to say, you can always shut us off. This is just a podcast. You don't have to listen to us at all. But if you'd like to talk with us, please take the time, send us an email, get in contact with us in some way, shape, or form, because we would certainly like to talk with you. So, without further ado, let's carry on and get on with the show. Welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I'm Will Harley, and I'm here with my co-host and star of the show, Don Winsberger. And today's topic that we want to jump into today, probably before we even say that, is thank you for listening, and hopefully you've enjoyed every show that we've had so far. Today is going to be a little bit more controversial in our show, because today we are going to be focusing on the upcoming celebration, church celebration of the Reformation. And so today we are really going to be focusing on the Lutheran Reformation. And the title, as you probably read, is Quit Stealing Our Reformation. Because I don't think, and we'll flesh this out, that really this is a Protestant Reformation that we celebrate on the 31st of October. It is a Lutheran Reformation, and uniquely Lutheran Reformation in a lot of its origin, its structure, and the things that go on. So I do welcome you to the show. Thank you so much for listening, and let's take it away.
Thank you, Pastor Harley. I would like to, as we discuss this, what I find is an interesting topic, because I am I'm just a devotee of history, is want to make sure that what we talk about today, controversial as it is, I want it to be understood what we are not saying. As Lutheran pastors, as Lutheran leaders, we are not saying that if you're not Lutheran, you're going to hell. Crystally, clearly, that is not being said. Lutherans believe in the invisible church, that there are Christians present wherever God's word is taught. The Holy Spirit is at work. We are fully cognizant of that. What we want to make clear here is something that Luther said years after the Reformation, speaking with some contemporaries of his day, John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, who really are the fathers of the Protestant movement, that as he spoke and as Lutherans worked with them and could not come to agreement over the sacraments and over conversion, Luther said, "We are not of the same spirit."
I think before we continue on, we should probably, for our listeners, just do a little bit of backtracking here and maybe explain some things. First of all, I think what we want to explain are some of the technical terms that we have that are placed before us. The first is the term Protestant. And the term Protestant essentially gets its backing from the idea of protesting something. It's a branch of church denominations that dealt with rejection of the Catholic Church in its entirety, and a protest of reformation in that area. It's different from the Lutheran Church, and the Lutheran Church in many times has been called the Evangelical Catholics, and they've been called other things, Catholic Light. But the Lutheran Church is preserved much of what Catholicism had right.
And actually, when you think of the term Catholic, which means universal as it pertains to the church, really Lutherans, confessional Lutherans, are the true Catholics.
In the sense of we believe in really the word working faith, and as long as the word is present, faith can exist because the Spirit will work in it.
Yes.
And I think you're right in that sense. But you know, of course, you know, we no longer say the Catholic Church within the Lord's Prayer, right? Because Apostles' Creed. Between the Apostles' Creed, because
of the confusion.
The confusion. That's exactly it. I think some of the other confusing things that people might not understand and might need to be fleshed out and will be fleshed out, I think, further is the idea of the sacraments. You had mentioned that there was not a joining in the right spirit when it comes to the idea of the sacraments. In the Lutheran faith, we believe that there are just two sacraments, and the sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we'll get more into what those are and how they work, I'm sure, during this time of talking. But when we are referring to the sacraments and how we don't agree on how they work, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the final thing I think we should flesh out is when you use the word conversion. And I think people can understand basically the term conversion. Our listeners probably are thinking, okay, turning around of some sort, maybe, and they would be pretty close. But I think we should understand that when we use the term conversion, we're actually saying, how is it that one is brought to faith? And we're going to flesh out the differences here in this conversation about what it is that we as Lutherans preach, teach, and confess, and what it is that Reformed, Protestant churches preach, teach, and confess, and work through on that.
You know, as you bring that up, one of the things I've noticed as Lutherans and Protestants discuss theology, discuss religion, one of the things that always comes from the Protestant side is, okay, you know, let's be civil. Let's talk with each other. Let's look for what we can find in common. And that's something that even was part of the spirit of those Protestant reformers, Calvin and Zwingli, approaching Luther, Melanchthon, the Lutheran reformers, and so forth. For example, today, often I'll find our people will send their children to a vacation Bible school that will be at a Baptist church or a non-denominational church. And I always hate the term non-denominational because it really is a denomination, and they do have solidly held beliefs. In my humble opinion, you hear the term non-denominational and you can pretty much put Baptist in the title, but that's just me. These Lutheran children get sent to a Baptist, a Protestant vacation Bible school. And once these children are, you know, they found out, you have a church. What church is it? I'm Lutheran. Oh, if were you baptized as a baby? Yes. And these young children are told, you're going to hell. And one of the most cherished acts of grace that we receive from our Lord Jesus, how we're brought into his family, how we're brought to faith, that beautiful act of grace is immediately attacked and undermined.
But I think a lot of that is, and I'm not disagreeing with you at all, but I think that comes back down to what Luther said when talking with Zwingli, specifically, that they were not united in the right spirit. You know, the Augsburg Confession, and please correct me if I'm wrong, the majority of the Augsburg Confession, the Protestant reformers, the Swiss reformers, Zwingli, Calvin, could agree with. The large majority of the Augsburg Confession they could agree with. But it was the points on the sacraments that they could not.
And a point here to make too, in historically, and listeners, don't want to bore you with history, but I really think that this is something, an essential point. When you look at the history of the Lutheran Reformation, you look at the documents that were written And as the Catholic Church was trying to flesh things out with the Lutheran reformers, you have the Lutherans writing documents like the Augsburg Confession, and so forth. You had later on, after Luther, you had that where he had a part of the Small Called Articles and so forth,
which led to the Small Called League.
Yes, but one of the things, all of these documents were Lutheran documents, and you do not find Protestant confessions until after the Catholic Church says to the Lutherans, no, we don't go for this, and we're not going through this. You find most of the confessional, most of the doctrinal statements being presented by the Lutherans. The Protestants don't come up with theirs until long after that.
Well, I think you even go further. I think we can go historically. Let's dig a little bit deeper. And I don't claim to be an expert historian. If you want to look at somebody who's an expert historian, I would recommend reading pretty much anything that Wade Johnston writes or Mike Berg writes. Those guys are brains that could probably, and if you go to Let the Bird Fly, their podcast, they're doing a whole section on the Reformation, and they'll talk to you about it.
And you and I, Pastor Harley, are not historical experts. We love history,
right?
But we're by no means experts on it.
But if you look at, just look at some of these things, and this is what history has played out. If you want to know a glaring difference between what we're going to, and we're not meaning this in any derogatory way, but what we would classify as the Reformed Protestants or Protestant churches and the Lutheran churches, the real difference starts coming in, as you said, you know, the nailing of the 95 Theses on the church door on the 31st of October by Martin Luther. That was a call for a debate. That was not a call for a revolt. It was not a call for I am protesting this. It was a call for a debate, and let's hash this out. Now, the Heidelberg Disputation of 1518 was not a call for protest. It was a call for let me now further explain from Scripture and from everything that we know from the church doctrine of why these things need to be reformed and why these things need to be changed. What happens after that? As you move further along, the Catholic Church doubles down on its false teaching, and Luther does not want to leave. It is removed. He is removed from the picture. But even then, he even tells all of his people, you know, we are not here to reinvent the wheel. We're not here to throw out everything that they've done. In fact, he says that much of what they have, he wants to retain. He changes it so it's not the Mass. You take both parts of the sacrament because that's scriptural. But he says we retain the Lord's Supper. We retain baptism of infants because it is the grace of God for the salvation of all people. We retain the reading of Scripture and we retain the proclamation of the Word through the sermon. We retain the liturgical pattern of the service for the sole purpose that you get Old Testament, New Testament, gospel preached within the liturgy. For people. So this is a reformation, not a throwing
yes.
out of everything.
And one thing, too, that the Protestants have a problem with, as you've so beautifully brought out, that Luther had said, you know, there's much good here. The Protestants had a tendency to say that everything Catholic, and they didn't even understand what Catholic is, everything Catholic is bad. And so you had things like, and while there were corruptions in the Mass, there was still so much good in it. The lectionary readings, and again, you had corruptions with the Lord's Supper, but that didn't mean that the Lord's Supper was bad. You had things that were thrown into the worship service that were never intended to be there. But you had things that had been around for such a long time that had served God's people well, you don't throw it away. And the Reformed, the Protestants say, this is tradition, and tradition is bad.
But it wasn't just the fact that it was been around for a long time. It linked us to the Holy Christian Church.
Yes.
From the moment of the house church in the book of Acts,
yes.
To the worship of the synagogue, to the worship even in the temple, that these patterns were patterns that were link us to the worshipers of our true Lord in the past, and that we carry it through.
And it's interesting that you say that, because much Protestant stuff that I read going back, because there's been a big movement, and I'm not trying to change the subject, but there's been a big movement in Protestantism about getting back to the way the church was. And so they'll go back and do so many gymnastic things to show in the book of Acts how the church was so much different. And really, these things that you talk about, what we have today in our orders of service, in the lectionary, in the sacraments, these are things that link us with the early church.
Well, and let's take this even a step further, you know. God's Mass, you know, Luther's service, he called it God's service, right?
Yep.
The Gottesdienst. This is God's service to us. And we've changed that in modern Lutheranism, and it's become almost second nature. We call it worship, as if we are bringing something to God, which is again, I'm not bashing anybody, so please don't take this as I'm singling out Protestants, but predominantly Protestants view worship as, or the service as, I'm bringing something to God. That if I don't show up, God is unhappy with me. If I don't show up, then God is all of a sudden upset. If I don't show up, God won't give me. And really, the service is for us. We had this conversation before. Yes. on this podcast. The worship service is God coming to us, giving to us his gifts, giving to us his grace, his forgiveness, recharging our spiritual batteries to continue along this path of faith, to fight the good fight, to run the race that he has laid out for us. And in doing so, it doesn't affect him anyway if we don't show up.
And this is really the heart of the matter, isn't it, when we look at the difference between the key difference between Lutheran and Reformed? We have nothing that God wants.
Absolutely. Oh,
100%. There is nothing in us, nothing inherently in us that pleases God that God wants. And when we look at Protestantism, it always goes back to, I can do this. There's something here that God wants. There's something here that God favors. And that is really the key difference.
And could you also say that it is only when we are clothed in Christ? And let's bring up the sacrament again, through the waters of baptism, when we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that the epitaph is pronounced over us, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servants. He says servant. He's looking at son.
At Christ.
He's looking at Christ, who covers you, and he says, and as the scriptures play out, we are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. Jesus is our head. We are the body. When God sees us as those redeemed by his blood, we are Christ's, right? We are in Christ. Christ is covering us. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I love you, my son, as he's looking at his son that is covering us. And let's bring this back around now. We call it the last 500 years, you know, and it's changed over time. It's been sort of hijacked. Protestant Reformation. But it's not a Protestant Reformation. Historically, we have the Peace of Augsburg, the Augsburg Interim, those things that happened after the Smalcaldic War, and the Lutherans lost, Catholics win. But the Catholics recognize they're not going to be able to stop the Lutheran Reformation. And they called it that.
Yes.
In fact, the Catholics came up with a thing called the Counter-Reformation because they understood it was a Lutheran Reformation. And in those Augsburg Confessions and in the Augsburg Interim, you had the law established that the ruler of a land, his religion, became the religion of the land. But it wasn't Protestant. It was Lutheran or Catholic.
And if I remember correctly, and sorry for shady memory after almost 40 years ago learning this, Professor James Korthals, who I had at Northwestern College in Watertown, Wisconsin, and who is now a professor at Wisconsin, retired professor at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, I remember as we're going through history of the Reformation, how he told us through all of this time with working with the dispute and the working with the Roman Catholic Church, that the Roman Catholic Church did not see a differentiation between between the followers of Luther and the followers of Calvin and Zwingli. They looked at it as one group.
Well, you know, but that doesn't surprise you, considering Catholicism looks at every Christian denomination as under their auspice.
Yes.
And so they wouldn't see a difference.
And that's a bit of a different topic, you're right. But I just think, because who was the most vocal? And again, really, if you want to look at it, the three, and not to denigrate our Protestant counterparts in Christianity, who was really the driving force, the spokesman, the loudest voice, the clearest voice, the most passionate voice? And it was Luther.
Oh, yeah. But, I mean, if you look at it, though, I mean, Zwingli, he dies in a religious war that he starts. Calvin, not so much better. He leaves and tries to find a Christian government that he establishes, and then is driven out of his own Christian government establishment. Luther, you know, during the Peasants' Revolt, Luther goes back and he says, no, I'm standing with the government and saying, this revolting is not Christian. This is not biblical. We are two kingdoms, one of the Lord's and one of the secular. And if the secular tells you to do something that doesn't go against the Lord, you do it. And so it's not one kingdom trying to meld spiritual and physical, or spiritual and sociological. It's this idea of there's two kingdoms. You have the civil, you have the social aspect that God now allows you to live freely in because of your forgiveness, and you have this other kingdom where there is a pronunciation of forgiveness, of the law no longer applies to you as a condemnation because Christ has fulfilled it for you.
And Will, isn't this something that I think that our people that we have sitting in our pews on a regular basis in our Lutheran churches have a hard time understanding?
I think they do. They have a very hard time understanding it because we are so inundated with this Protestant idea that the government must conform to our religion. In fact, we've gotten it in our heads so much, and it's a totally different topic, one that we should probably pursue at some point.
Yes.
The idea that the United States government or United States itself was founded on Christian beliefs. And so when we say, oh, it's founded on Christian beliefs, and so therefore they must do things that are Christian. No, they weren't. They were first founded on deist belief, and that's a totally different conversation. But the reality is Christians are called to be a part of the world, but not in it, or in it, but not a
yes,
and not
in
not
it,
to,
but not of the world.
Yes, there you go. Thank you for the clarification. So we're called to be living as an example to Christ, and to follow our leaders where we can follow them, and things of that nature. But we're not supposed to be these social upstarts that are saying, okay, everybody has to do what we do, because that's law. That's not gospel. Gospel is, let me proclaim what Christ has done for you. Let the Holy Spirit work where the Holy Spirit works. Don't get in his way by saying, I can do this for him, because you can't. Don't start to think that I can accept or choose or make a decision, because you can't. And let God be God. I think one of the most irritating things I've heard, and I think we've resonated with this, and you brought it up, because we go back to the sacraments. Protestants believe that God is able to do everything, anything, right? God is able to do anything. And yet when we say that he is present in the sacrament of baptism, that the Holy Spirit there places you into Christ's crucifixion and places you into Christ's resurrection, and there works faith. Nope, can't do that. Impossible. God can't do that. Or even worse yet, that God, Jesus, is present, right, in with and under, a real presence in the Lord's Supper, in the bread and the wine, as the believer, as the unbeliever comes to the table, both, doesn't matter, at that time, his real presence is there. Nope, he can't do that. Well, wait a second. If he can do anything, don't you think he could do what his word says he did? I mean, he says, this is my body. And that was exactly what Luther, when Zwingli and Luther were sitting down across from each other, and Zwingli was telling him, nope, it's just a representation. God is in heaven. God is, our Jesus is in heaven. He's not here in the sacrament. And Luther scribbles, right? He scribbles the words and he says, is means is. And at the end of the conversation, what's Luther say? He says, I would rather take communion with the Pope because he believes in the presence of Christ than to take communion with Zwingli because he denies that Christ can be present.
And this really, you know, when it comes down to it, this affects, and this is a big term that our people probably aren't used to hearing, it affects your Christology, your teaching about Christ.
It does.
And, you know, this really, you know, when we look at in the Nicene Creed, where, you know, where the Nicene Creed clearly teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And that means that the divine took on all the characteristics of the human and that the human took on all the characteristics of the divine. And once you understand that, there's no problem in saying Christ can be present in the sacrament.
Absolutely. And that Christ is capable of
doing
it. But you know, this
that
is the
Christ
same...
took on all of the characteristics of the divine, the human did. And so Christ's body is and can be present everywhere.
And here's the logical connection to all of this. If you think about it, you know, you have Luther or not Luther, you have Jesus who so wonderfully says to us, right, that I will be with you till the very end of the age. Well, if he is not God, how can he be with us to the very end of the age? He'll never leave us or forsake us. How can that be if he's not? And if he can do those things, how can he not also make himself present as he says he is in such a thing? But let's even go back a little bit before further than that. Let's go back to how this all starts with baptism. You know, we talk about the Lutheran Reformation, and we talk about, you know, it's by grace alone, it's by faith alone, it's by Scripture alone, it is by Christ alone, and it's all to the glory of God alone. What teaches all of those things better than baptism? By God's grace alone, what did the kid do? Nothing. By faith alone, what did the kid do? Nothing. God showed his faithfulness by giving faith to that kid. By Scripture alone, what's used in the water and word? You have word, right? It's just not just water, it is the word. Where does baptism place you? In Christ alone. And who gets the glory? Did you choose so now you can get your gold star? I'm sorry, that was bad.
True, but...
But did you make a decision that you can now be praised for making this decision? No, it's to God's glory that he reached through time and space, from heaven itself, through the very pages of his word, in the power of his Spirit, and he changed who you were into what he wants you to be.
And brothers and sisters, this is one thing where that just gets me, because I want to reiterate, if you take anything home from this discussion, from this podcast today, is once again, that you're not going to find grace in any purer form outside of the confessional Lutheran Church. It gets me so much when I hear the Reformed Church going grace, 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 and then you hear this little word that is just the biggest, really the biggest word in meaning, but. Grace, 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 and it's always but.
We like big buts, don't we?
And I've made this comment before, and I've irritated some of our Lutheran church members, some of you who are listening, by saying this, that the fact that I have used the term, because Lutherans are often called Romanists by the Protestants, and or either just they're just going, you're just Catholic,
and which mean the same thing.
And my term for the Protestants is this: it's closet Catholics, because it's always grace, 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 and they don't understand what that word means. And then comes the big word, but. You have to do this. You have to do that. And what I've said that's irritated people is that the Catholic Church gets so maligned, and I'm not defending them, gets so maligned for teaching work righteousness, which they do, but they don't try to cover it up.
Right.
Baptists go grace, 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 but, and it's deceptive.
Yeah. Well, you know, here was it, and going back in history, you know, the Catholic Church's biggest complaint about Lutheranism was, you've removed the law, now why are people going to do anything?
Yes.
Because it was all about Christ. Well, the Reformed, the Protestants brought back, well, now we have to force them to do something. We can't just leave it all on Christ. God forbid that we would be freed in Christ to actually embrace in freedom of forgiveness what God has asked us to do, that we would get to do those things. No, we have to tell them, because otherwise, how are they going to do it? How are they going to know if we don't tell them what to do?
And this comes in really through, if we're going to looking at history, you have Calvin and Zwingli, but actually this really came about from Arminius.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah. And Pelagian in a different way too.
Yes.
A topic for a totally different time, because now we're opening up the door to different philosophies of conversion, which is somewhat involved in the Reformation, but trust me, it is a far deeper hole to follow than the one that we're currently on. And I think this is where, you know, coming around full circle and looking at this, and conversion is a good topic for us to maybe talk about. And I don't want to put it off. I'm going to write myself a note. But when you look at the Reformation, and you look at what it truly is, you know, the Reformation is academic. The Reformation is academic. It is a reforming of something that was already there, and a reclaiming of something that was already there but covered up. Protestantism is a rebellion against the average norm.
Thank you for bringing that up. Just to throw in a point here, and please, I will hand it right back to you. One of the things I noticed that Protestants say, that before the Reformation, if you take their theology and their reasoning to its logical point, that they come out and just stop short of saying, most of the time, that there were no that there were no Christians before the Reformation.
And that would be a false
yeah,
thing.
Yes, and that's a false thing.
Sure.
But here, as Reformation bringing in here, we're not bringing about anything new. This has always been here. We're trying, we are fixing it. Whereas
we're reclaiming.
Reclaiming.
What the baggage had covered.
And the Protestants are actually saying there was nothing, it was dead before.
Yeah. We have to get rid of it. We have to start all over, because there's nothing here that is redeemable. And I said this to you at lunch, and forgive me if you are grossly offended at it. Protestants have removed one pope so that they could gather thousands of popes with their Bible and their own opinion. And that's really what it was. It was a removal of the education. It was a removal of having an authority in the scriptures. And you know, there is an authority. We learned in seminary, right? We learned in seminary that if you are looking at the scriptures and you come up with an idea that no one else has ever had, it's probably wrong.
And what's the most popular approach at Bible study, Protestant Bible study today, is this: instead of what does the word say, it is how do you feel about it, or what do you think it says?
Sure. And so you become the arbiter of the truth of what God has for you. And you know what? Sometimes what God has to say makes me very angry. That's called the law. That, in case I haven't burst anybody's bubble yet, the law's job is to make you angry.
Yep. And lest any of our listeners think that we Lutheran pastors like everything that we teach, we'll be the first to tell you that we're not teaching you things from Scripture. The only things that we like to hear are the only things that we agree with.
Or the only things that affect you and have not already affected us.
Yes.
And I think this is where it comes down, and this adds a whole new nuance to the conversation, but you could bring into this conversation the proper work and the alien work of God. You know, the alien work of God is to use the law to condemn the heart. He doesn't want to do that, but he needs to do that. So that's the strange work, right? You know, God wants all to come to repentance in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. So his alien work is the use of the law to condemn the heart, to create us to be angry, so that he can do his proper work, which is by the Spirit and the Word and the sacraments, extend to you grace upon grace, always grace upon grace and more grace. And not for you to have a license to sin, not for you to have a license to walk all over him and to say, well, thank God for the gifts and I worked for these all myself, but for us to be humbled in the sense of coming back and saying, I need more, always more. And, yep. And so grace upon grace, always more.
You can always count on me to bring in a family, a relative illustration. And in a lot of ways, I pray that they don't listen to this because then it makes the family gatherings a lot more heated.
Don't use any names.
And if any family, my family members are listening to this, it isn't hard for them to pick this out. You know, a nephew a few years ago meets this wonderful young Christian lady. She belongs to a non-denominational church. They fall in love. They went, you know, they had gone to college together. They decide that they're going to get married, and I get asked to perform the wedding, which was an honor, and I did. Started talking to them about the beginning. At the beginning, about okay, you realize that while you're both Christian, you have some very, very contradictory beliefs. And my nephew says to me, "Don't worry about that. We've talked about this, and we've got this all hashed out." And I put my arm around him, and I go, "I love you." "Yeah, right." And he says, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, first of all," I said, "baptism." And he says, "Well, yeah, we don't have that one white one worked out." But he says, "Don't worry about it. We'll have it worked out before we're married." And I said, "You know what, my young beloved nephew, please take your bride to," and I said, I told him, I said, "You know what, go and talk with her pastor. Take her with you to talk to your pastor." And I said, "Take a look at scripture." And I said, "Work this out among yourselves." Long story short, sorry, listeners. They get married. They don't have this stuff ironed out yet. And I'm telling them, this is going to be an issue when you have a child. "What do you mean?" "Well, your wife does not believe that babies should be baptized." And guess what? As he talked to her about this, she says, "When we have children, I'm not going to let our child be baptized. We're going to let them make up their own mind." And I said to my nephew, I said, "As a Christian father, knowing what God teaches about baptismal regeneration and the sacrament of baptism, how can you keep that from your flesh and blood, who you are divinely responsible for their spiritual welfare?" I will commend him for this. His wife is not a Lutheran. I'm not judging her. She is a Christian woman. They did talk about these things. They have a beautiful baby girl that I baptized a couple months ago. They talked about it. She still doesn't agree with it. They talked about it, and because she consented to let their child be baptized. And I'm happy for that, and I pray for her that as they work these things out among them, that they're going to, that my niece-in-law is going to come to a biblical understanding of this.
But isn't it amazing how you know, we would never say to our children, "You can go and eat candy." Our kids would want, they would choose to eat candy for every meal. They would choose to eat candy all the time. Do we ever say to our kids, "Oh, that's a good choice. Oh, you made a choice. Oh, wonderful." We tell them, "No, you are going to eat what I put in front of you, your green beans, your vegetables, your good meats, all because we know that this is the healthiest thing for them. This is the best thing for them. This is a good thing for them, and that these things are going to work for them or in their system." Isn't that what we're saying with baptism?
This is an illustration that one of our colleagues once gave. anyway, without going into it, he's president of our seminary now. And one of the illustrations he gave at one of our pastors' conferences was this, and this is usually where we have our Lutheran young people trying to work things out with their Protestant mates or future mates. And but the illustration that he used this is, would you fix your loved one a sandwich and tell him, eat up, here it is, there's just a little bit of poo in it, don't know where it is, but it's just a little bit, it's not going to hurt you. Would you do that? Well, of course not. Why would you do that when it comes to our spiritual food?
Oh yeah.
Why would you ever think that just a little bit? And you know what? Some of you may be offended, but Scripture never paints false or describes false doctrine in a harmless manner.
Right. It always is like yeast and it grows.
Yes, yeast, yep. Or gangrene, as yep. Paul. And actually, poo's kind of tame to gangrene. but what we wouldn't dream of doing that with our physical diets. Why do we think it's okay with our spiritual?
Well, and that's what Luther, and really the Lutheran Reformation, and in the conversations that he had, that's really what he said. He comes back down and says, even on something so simple as is, that simple word is, you either stand and say God's word is the authority, it is the norm upon which all normal is gained, or you move God out of the way and you stand as the arbiter of what is the truth and what is not. And Luther said, even if I don't understand it, it is that time in life when I don't understand it that I say, the Holy Spirit is smarter than me. And you know what? In my short life, I have had many of those moments. The Holy Spirit is smarter than me.
Well, most yes. people are smarter than well. Me.
But, and that is true, where again our reason, our intellect always bows.
Must always bow
to God's word.
Yeah.
And you know, once again, listeners, there you know, and speaking here for Pastor Harley too, there are a lot of things that we, as we prepare God's word, as we prepare to teach it and preach it, and as we look at it even for our own spiritual growth, there's not a day that goes by where we hit on something it's something we don't like. Maybe it's something that we don't understand, and it's boom, boom, boom. But yet, once again, just because we don't like it doesn't mean that it needs to be taught. It needs to be proclaimed.
And I like that. I think, like you said, it needs to be taught. It needs to be proclaimed. But I think also, and I know it seemed like maybe we were ranking on the Protestants a little bit. We were going against the Reformed a little bit. And please remember, wherever God's word is yes. preached, the Spirit works. Wherever it is preached. And I guarantee you, many of you who are listening, you'll say, well, didn't I accept, you know, I'm pretty sure I made that acceptance. What you fail to realize, and which makes the Scripture so beautiful, is by the time you even had an inkling in your head to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Spirit had already done the work.
Yes.
And what we are trying to do is say, don't take from what is the Spirit's job. Don't take from what is belongs solely to God in all of his infinite power and wisdom and grace and mercy for you. Don't take that from him. Let him do those things that he loves to do so much for you, which is bring you to faith, which is work in your heart, which is give you his grace, which is to say, you do nothing. I will do everything. And let him, you know, two weeks ago, we talked about millennials. They want their parents to do everything for them. This is one aspect. Let our parent in heaven, let our Father in heaven do everything for you.
Yes.
Let him do it.
And, you know, looking at it now as we're nearing the closing of our show, one thing to take home in an encouragement, again, reminding you that that there are believers in every denomination wherever God's word is preached and taught. Again, we have so many. You have so many friends that are out there that belong to different churches. We often get questions from our people: how do we handle this, or what's the differences? Because our people are talking about it, might not always know what to say. This is my encouragement. I'm glad that you're listening to these podcasts, and hopefully we're helping you to be able to converse about these things. But you know what? Between Trinity Lutheran in Winter and Zion in Cologne, St. John's in Brewster, we
and
have our
St. John's in Maribel, Wisconsin.
And St. John's in Maribel, Wisconsin. We have Bible studies. I mean, there's Bible studies offered throughout the week, Sunday morning and at the week at Trinity and Winter. There's Bible studies on Sunday at Zion and Cologne, as well as St. John's and Brewster. And I know there's a variety of Bible studies at Maribel. Please take these opportunities that are before you to come and learn about these things, because the emphasis of every single Bible study that you're going to come into, again, are the alones. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And these are the emphasis, and these are the heart and the soul of Christianity, of Lutheranism, of the Lutheran Reformation.
Yeah.
And the more that we're strengthened in that, the more that we're equipped to share that in our family, to share that with our friends, to make a clear proclamation of Christ, which is why we're here.
Yep. And I can't say anything better than that, other than to say, you know, through this entire conversation, we've just been casting out our nets, and we've been just having an ability to bring to you some of our thoughts. If you haven't found us yet and you want to learn more or things of that nature, castingnets.fireside.fm.
.fm, yep. Castingnets.fireside.fm.
And you can find us there. You can also email us. If you have any questions and want to further this conversation, either myself or Don, we'd be more than happy to send you an email in return to explain more and give you some more things to look at and to read. But you can email us at castingnetspod@gmail.com, and we'll be more than happy to make sure that we get something out to you.
Please throw this out at them, Pastor Harley, too, because I know your people have, many of you, most of you know that Pastor Harley has accepted a divine call to serve out in Maribel, Wisconsin. Been a lot of questions, and I'm glad that there's been such an interest in this podcast. But once again, assure them this is something that we're continuing and are able to continue at a distance.
Oh, absolutely. We have the technology because we have created it. We have the technology to be able to continue this conversation. We will be using phones. We will be connecting them to the machines. We will be able to do this and to keep bringing you hopefully some really, really good stuff. You know, I have the opportunity to be really good friends with this guy who sits across from me. I mean, he's not a very good guy to look at, but he's a great, great friend. And so we'll be keeping this up. We're in the office here until the end of the year, and then we'll be switching location, but that doesn't mean we're going to switch our message. And so we'll be continuing it. And the good thing is at some point, like we said before, we want to bring other people in on this as well. And now we're going to have a lot of people to really search to and to reach out to and maybe get involved in this. So if you like it, hit the like. If you don't like it, please don't hit I don't like, because that's bad for us. And, you know, as we said in the first episode, we find all of our well-being in if you like our message or not, because that's where we find our self-confidence.
This might be show one of my technological deficiencies, but I have found, as I've been checking this stuff out over the internet or whatever, I find it's easier to find our podcasts on Apple Podcasts.
Absolutely, you can.
Actually, because everything just comes up there. You can subscribe; it comes up on your phone. It does work well on the website with fireside.fm.
On the website, you can also get the click the link to Apple, or if you use Android, you can find it on the Android podcast. And we are also just been accepted by Stitcher. So if Stitcher is your podcast of choice, you can now find us on Stitcher. I can't give you any instructions on how to do that.
I'm going to have to sit down this week and see if I can get it up on Google Podcasts to see how easy that is too. But I
type it in Casting Nets podcast, and it comes right up there with our logo of a fish and a net. And so it's a great thing for that. Well, thank you very much for listening. I know I'm appreciative of it. I know Pastor Winsberger is appreciative of it. You know, someone needs to listen to us, and at least I know there's 117 people that have downloaded to at least listen to a little bit of what we had to say. And for that, we give you thanks, and we say all to the glory of God, and may our Lord and Savior Jesus continue to bless and enrich you. Until next time, we have an opportunity to sit down and talk. Thank you.